Grab your Bibles and go to Acts, the book of Acts, okay? Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, the best way to find Acts, for those of you who don't know where to find Acts, is find the red letters. Find the red letters in your Bible and turn to the right. If you've got red letters, you'll be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And the very next letter, the very next book, is the book of Acts. All right, well, I want everybody to get a chance to get there, especially me. I'm going to need some help passing these cards out for me. Aaron, Valerie. I want everybody to have a card. Don't write on it yet. Don't write on it yet, please, okay? All right, here we go. Acts chapter 1. We're going to read the whole section, okay? Just read with me so we've got it down, and if nothing else gets said, at least we've heard God say this much, all right? In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." Okay, now stop. Just stop for a second. Here's the point I want us to... get this notion. There's 11 fellas standing here. There's 11 fellas, maybe a few stragglers with them, but there's 11 fellas standing there with Jesus, and He says to them, I want you to stay here until you get the Holy Spirit. That starts immediately. They start asking questions of, well, I wonder what that means, and how long do we have to stay, and are we there yet? All those kind of questions that kids or immature people ask. And Jesus doesn't spend any time answering that question, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit is all on God's time. It's all on God's promise. I don't have to worry about it. God's going to handle that side of it. In my life, in my church life, I've spent years and years and years of hearing people fuss, cuss, and discuss what this promise of the Holy Spirit is and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not the point of our study, and we're not going to focus on that. We'll talk about it if you've got other issues, we've got other concerns about it. But the point is, Jesus will take care of that. You and I don't have to worry about that. And then He says, "I want you here because you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit." Again, I've been in church all my life, and I've listened to folks preach and screech about the power that came from the Holy Spirit on those disciples. That is an interesting study, and it's worthwhile, and it's a good study and all that. But again, it focuses on something that God promised, and there's nothing I can do about it. If God said He was going to do something, He's going to do it. I don't have to worry about it. But look at the next phrase. talking to these fellas who he had raised for 3.5 years. He had taught them how to walk and talk Jesus. And now, before he leaves them on this little mountain, before he leaves them to go back to his father, he says to them, "You're going to stay here and I want you to be my witnesses." Now, underline the phrase. Alright, you see where it is? Verse 8. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria." Now that for us, our geography is messed up. We think in terms of Lubbock, West Texas, New Mexico. That's what they're hearing. They're hearing you're going to start being my witnesses right here, and then you're going to take in that immediate area, and then you're going to branch out to some forsaken places, and New Mexico would fit that. Or Louisiana, if you got that far. All right? Oh, yeah. Especially people, and you look around, people that have come from New Mexico, you can tell them. Look, just look around. You'll not notice them. They kind of twit. Never mind. Bad teacher. All right, now, what I want you to focus on, though, is that what Jesus expected of those people who were going to follow him. What Jesus expected of them was for them to be witnesses. Now, I did not see Jesus with my eye. I did not hear Jesus with these ears. No. So I can't be a witness, of course, in the way they were a witness. But saying that does not relieve me of the responsibility I have of somebody who knows about Jesus. I know about Jesus because I've read His Word. I have seen Him in these pages. I've heard Him in these pages. I've learned of Him in these pages. And it's my knowledge, your knowledge of Him, that He expects for us to repeat to others, right? And so He collects us here tonight. I don't think this was accident, folks. I don't think you guys just woke up and said, "I think I'll go." No, I think God's been working for years on you to get you to this place at this moment in time. I don't think it's coincidence. I don't think it's luck. I don't think it's just up to, "Well, tonight we were having chicken and I'm going to have chicken." No, I don't think... Is that what we had? I didn't get any, by the way. I don't think that was it. I think God has been working on this to get this group together on this night at this time for however long He's had to get us here. And He's allowing us tonight to hear Jesus say to everyone in this room who wants to follow Jesus, everyone in this room who considers themselves to be a disciple, anybody in this room who considers himself to be a person who wants to follow Jesus, He expects us to tell people what we know about Jesus. He expects us to be witnesses. I can't say what I saw. I can't say what I heard. But I can say what I know to be true. And I know it's true because the Bible says so. And if God says it, that settles it, right? And He said, "I want you to tell people, now I want you to tell people where you live now, and I want you to tell people in places beyond where you live now, and I want you even to go over there to New Mexico. And then to the ends of the earth." What's first thing? Honest. If we really believe that was true, if you really believed what I believe, that God brought this group together at this place, at this time, for us to hear these words, that we are responsible for telling people what we know about Jesus where we live. First question, what would it be? What would you ask? If you really believed it, what would you have to ask? What would you want to know? Have you heard the good news? What would you want to know? I mean, if you really believe that Jesus had just told us we're the ones responsible for making everybody in this town, everybody in this area know about Jesus, what would you want to know? What would you want to ask Him?
Where do I begin?
What would you want to know?
How?
How do I do that? Anybody else? You have the answer? Go ahead.
Are you with me?
Are you going to be with me? Are you going to take care of me? Because I don't know how to do this. I'm going to need some help. What else would you want to know? Now I want you to hear what we ask, okay? Where do we begin? How do we get it done? I'm going to need your help. Will you be here to help me? Anybody else want to add to that? Who, me? Are you kidding? You want me to do that? And more often than we'd want to admit, that is exactly what we feel if we wouldn't say it out loud. Because how do we feel about ourselves? Yeah, Chad did this, held up his finger like that. How do we feel? We're not worthy. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. There's no way I can be the one that becomes a witness to Jesus, right? So there's no, I got to let somebody else do that. Now hang on a second. The fellas he's talking to, who are they? They are the fellas that deserted him. They are the fellas that betrayed him. They are the fellas that denied him. These are the fellas that forsook him and left him to die alone. These are the fellas. These are the fellas that got so many things wrong that at least on this day got this right. They followed Jesus to that mountain and he heard these words. So you'd want to know, where do I start? How do I do this? Who, me? Can you help me on this? Anything else you want to ask?
That sounds impossible.
It's impossible. Where would you start?
Yeah.
Exactly. 11 of us? Now, folks, we've got more than 11 here. I can tell by the pile of chicken bones there's more than 11 here. But he's given us the same responsibility. Now I know, folks, those of us who grew up going to church, sit around and think, well, that's why we have these big churches sending these big mission teams all over the whole world. I'm glad we got churches and I'm glad we got mission teams and I'm glad we got stuff going on over the whole world. Jesus is looking at me tonight, looking at you tonight, and said, listen, I want it to get done right here. Because I know some of those missionaries. I've been some of those missionaries. You hear me? I know some of those missionaries and I've been some of those missionaries. And it was real easy to talk to everybody over there. But I never mentioned it here. Jesus said here first. Where do you begin? Right here. How do we do this? He'll tell us more about it. Is he going to be with us? You bet he is. Who, me? Yeah, because there ain't nobody else. Because for tonight, it's not them we're talking about, it's him. And he said, I want you in this place at this time to start being my witnesses. Brad?
What am I supposed to say?
What am I supposed to say? Now, the good thing, the fun thing, if you can stay with me, if God will grant us the time and you've got the patience to put up with me, we're going to read through the book of Acts and we're going to answer these questions. Jesus is going to answer these questions for these fellas. But I got to tell you though, I appreciate the questions you were asking, because you're asking the things that those men would have asked had they not been so distracted by, are you going to take care of the kingdom of Israel? What's going to happen with that Holy Spirit thing? And I love you, but there's some of you still are distracted by that kind of stuff. You want to talk about every religious thing in the world except the one thing Jesus said really matters here. And what's the one thing Jesus really said matters here? Tell people what you know about Jesus. That's what matters. Well, now, what's your church's position? And we've talked about this. There'll be folks who'll come by and visit us every once in a while, spectators. They kind of want to see what this bunch is up to. It's never a good thing. But they want to find out what we're up to. And they want to take me to coffee. I'm always suspicious of people who want to take me to coffee. I don't drink coffee. I'd like to take you to coffee. Where is coffee exactly? Is that a town? I don't know. They want to go to coffee and they want to sit down and talk. What is your church's position on? Well, first of all, it ain't my church. And number two, I haven't got a clue what our position is on anything except this. We're going to follow Jesus, aren't we? Isn't that what we said? We decided that we were going to try to follow, be real people and follow a real Jesus into a real world, right? That's what these men were commissioned by Jesus to do, commanded by Jesus to do, charged by Jesus to do. You fellas, don't worry about that Holy Spirit stuff. I'll take care of it. You fellas, don't worry about that Kingdom of Israel stuff. I'll take care of that. You guys get to doing what I trained you to do. Well, what's that? I don't know what we're supposed to do. Tell people what you know about Jesus. Ta-da! We get so tangled up in knots about what God wants from us and what the churches ought to be and ought not to be. What if we just simplified our lives? I'm not talking about making our lives easier. I'm talking about simplifying our lives. What if we just simplified our lives and decided we're just going to tell people what we know about Jesus? What would happen?
We'd have purpose.
What would happen? Tell me practically, what would happen if we decided as a group of us, let's say there are 11 knotheads in this group that are just stubborn enough to say, let's do exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Let 11 of us are going to, just 11. Just 11 of us. I don't know what the rest of you, y'all can clean up. But the 11 of us are going to tell people what we know about Jesus. What would happen? Think it through. What would happen? 11 people would be told for sure, right? Because I'm going to take care of mine. You going to get yours? 11 people would be told about Jesus. What else would happen?
I was going to say the first 11 did get all the way to the whole world. Yep. They changed all of human history.
And what happened? What happened to those first 11? Everybody was just so glad to hear the message of Jesus. They named their hospitals after them, and they named, right? No, that only took about 2,000 years for that stuff to happen. What happened first? Now think it through. Think it through. Practical. What happened first? Before the stonings.
They laughed at them.
They mocked them. They didn't believe them. Accused them of being drunk. Thought these people don't know what they're talking about. Now time out a second. The moment we start talking about Jesus and people start reacting to us that way, what do we do?
Run. Shut down.
We shut down because I heard it. Folks, I actually heard it. I heard it from a group of fellas in a school at that time called a school of preaching. So if you're in a school of preaching, what are you in school to learn to do?
Preach.
To preach, which would mean to tell people what you know about Jesus. Even if you use an ETH at the end of your word. Right? And I'm talking about what would happen. What happens? And the fellow looked at me and said, I didn't do that anymore because it didn't work. What didn't work? And that's what I asked him. I said, what didn't work? He said, that particular teaching about Jesus didn't work. What does that mean, it didn't work? What do you think he meant? One person that he talked to didn't respond, so what did he do? He threw out the word and took that guy's judgment. What did Jesus say to do with somebody that wouldn't accept the word? Yeah. Dust off, shake the dust off or kick the dust off of you. I don't know how to word that. You brush the dust off your feet and you go somewhere else. You don't stop because it didn't work with one. And what if somebody laughs at you? And I heard the word. I don't know who said it. Maybe Jennifer said rejection. We're afraid of rejection. I got to tell you, I have trouble with that. Because I don't think the fear of rejection is the big boogeyman that we think it is. Serious. I think we've made it that. But there's guys in this room who have asked women to marry them, and they did it in spite of the fear of rejection. You know why they did it in spite of the fear of rejection? Because they knew they weren't going to be rejected. If you've had a different experience in this, you can tell me. But if you've ever proposed to a woman about marriage, You knew what the answer was going to be before you proposed. Didn't you? Honest. Yep. Because you start hinting about it. About 2 years before you get there, you know. What would you think about getting married? What do you think about marrying an old man with gray hair? You know, boy, you hint around about it till finally you know that the person's going to say yes, because it's not a fair rejection. I hear people say, "Well, I'm afraid that I won't know the right answer." What right answer is there? Tell them what you know about Jesus. If you don't know it, you can't tell them. So just tell people what you know about Jesus. You don't have to know all the other answers, do you? Jesus is not asking us to be scholars. He's asking us to be witnesses. Tell people what you know about Jesus. And are there some people going to reject you? Yes. But you keep asking anyway. Are you going to not know some of the answers to the questions they ask? Yeah. But you tell them what you know about Jesus. You don't have to know the answers to their questions. You just tell them what you know about Jesus. And I got to be real honest with you. I don't think fear... I never understood why fear or the being afraid to talk to somebody keeps us from doing it. Because we do a jillion other things that we're afraid to do. You ever ridden a roller coaster? I hate them. I hate them. And anybody that likes them is very nice, yes. I'm telling you. I didn't say that out loud. I don't like them. I don't like it. God did not intend for your body to drop that fast. It didn't. And you people that like to bungee... I've been there. I've watched people just like you standing in line at Six Flags holding a $40 drink after paying a $100 ticket, burning in the Texas sun, and you're standing in line waiting for that ride, and they take you to that one of those rides, and I don't know what they're called now because I haven't gone in years and not going to. I found a verse in the Bible where Jesus said, "Be not afraid." I take it as a commandment. I do not go. All right, now, I've watched you. I've stood and watched people walk in, and they're brave. When they're in that line, they're talking big stuff. "Man, I'm going to ride this beast, baby." And there was a roller coaster in Ohio when I lived up there. It was called the Beast, and it was the tallest, fastest, steepest drop in the world at that time. I don't know if it is anymore, but it was then. And I watched people. They're going to ride the beast, going to tame the beast, going to take charge of the beast. And they're just talking big time. They sit them in their chair. What's these kids that just are braver than brave, you know? And they sit them in the little carts, you know, and they're holding their hands up. Of course, the thing hadn't started yet. "Hey, going to tame the beast. That's what we're going to do." And then they strap that... and like that, and you see the color drain out of those kids' face, and that thing starts up. Then there'll be some smart guy, "I'm going to tame the beast," and he holds up his hands, and then it gets to the top and the hands come down, start making the sign of the cross, and they start praying, and the bottom drops out, and those people, and if you know, they take a picture of you now when you're doing that, and you know it shows you just how scared you were. If they videoed it and could record it, you hear people praying, "Now I lay me down to sleep. If you ever get me off of this, I will." And they keep. I'm stop that, Rex. The point is, they'll be praying, they'll be begging God to get them off there. They'll be crying for their mama, "Mama!" And they come down, and then they. And it stops. And then they get real brave again. "Yeah, tame the bees. Tame the..." You guys do stuff all the time that make you afraid. You guys do stuff all the time to make you afraid. What in the world makes us so afraid to tell people what we know about Jesus? You're supposed to be afraid. You're supposed to be afraid. It's important. That's butterflies. You're supposed to feel that. Have you ever played a football game or basketball game? Have you ever played any kind of game where you were into it, really into it? You got those butterflies. Have you ever gave a speech? If you ever propose to a woman, if you ever decide any public thing like that, you got butterflies. That's a good sign. So the next time you think, I'm going to invite that guy to church, or I'm going to talk to that guy about Jesus, or I'm going to ask him, you know, would you like to read the Bible with me? And whatever it is, whatever comes out of your mouth, whatever comes from your heart to ask somebody about what they know about Jesus, when you get nervous, that's a good sign. That means you think it's important too. So use that. Don't lose that. Use that. Use that to talk to people what you know about Jesus. Now, enough of that thing. I want you to see in the text. You know what they did? These guys were just like us. These guys were just like us, scared to death. They had no idea what they were doing. They had questions about the Holy Spirit. They had questions about the kingdom of Israel. They didn't know what to do to be witnesses all over the world. So you know what they did first? Keep reading. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and those present were, listen to these names, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. Stop. Have we heard those names before? Who are those fellas? Yeah, and I wanted somebody to say, they are the apostles. And when we say apostles, our voices get a little bit deeper, we stand a little bit taller, they are the apostles. And the Greek word for apostle is apostolopsis. Or something. And it ends at an E-T-H. We see them as revered, we see them as exalted men. Who are we seeing here? What do you know? What do you know about these men? They hung out with Jesus, and when they got in a storm, what'd they do? They squeal like little girls. You don't care if we die, wake up, wake up. These are the same fellas. These are the same fellas that when he was begging God to take the cup from him, they fell asleep. These are the fellas. These are the fellas. They were in the boat crying because they saw a ghost walking toward them. And then one of them said, if that's you, Lord, I want to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on. Peter vaulted out of that boat and walked on water for a ways until he got scared of the waves and sank like a rock. Jesus had to drag him out of the water and hike him back to the boat. These are the fellas. These are the fellas that said, oh, this is a good idea that we've got Moses and Elijah and Jesus here. Let's build us three little church buildings and we'll honor them all. And God had to say, stop that. This is my son. You listen to him. These are the fellas that made those kinds of mistakes. These are the fellas that had showed those kind of weaknesses. Those are the fellas. These are the fellas that look so much like us. And he says to them, you know what I want you to do? I want you to tell the whole world. Are you kidding me? Me tell the whole world? He said, yeah, you and me with you. Let's tell the whole world. So where would you start? Where would you start?
In your hometown.
In your hometown. Where would you start?
With your friends and family.
With your friends and family. Where would you start? Let's do what they did. And that's why we're studying this. Because, folks, I tell you, I don't know where to start. Now, why don't we start where they started? They, verse 14. Circle verse 14. Circle it, underline it, remember it. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. One simple little verse. These 11 fellas with some other folks. Total about 120. And I don't know if we got that in here right now. But it's this kind of group, okay? And what did they do? They all joined together constantly in prayer. You know where they started? You know where they started on this incredible mission? You know where they started on this incredible assignment? You know where they started? They started by praying. They started by praying. They did not start by working, getting maps, and let's say, let's divide up these areas. They didn't start that way. They didn't start by coming up with little posters. They didn't start with having little tracks. They started by praying. I don't even know if this is the right time to ask this, but I'm just going to ask you. Why do you think they did that? Why? Why would you start there? If He gave you the whole world to get done, if He gave you the whole world to get done, you better get on it. But these guys, instead of getting on it, go pray.
They saw Jesus pray.
When Jesus had a big assignment, what did He do? He prayed. Huh. Wonder why. Keep going. Why did they pray? They wanted to humble themselves. They couldn't handle this job. They needed God's help.
To prepare themselves
for this incredible assignment and the reactions they were going to get from people. What else?
I think they couldn't do it by themselves.
They couldn't do it without God.
To get the answers to all the questions.
To get answers to all the questions. And really sum that up, asking for wisdom. God, I want to know what to say, but I also want to know how to say it. Rex?
Well, they saw what just happened to Jesus being crucified, and they had to probably need some courage.
You betcha.
To step out.
You're going to find out. We're going to read it. They're going to pray for courage. They're going to pray for wisdom. They're going to pray for help from God. But where do you start, guys? Go ahead.
If you're going to be devoted to something, you've got to empty yourself of all the things that distract you and get in the way of that devotion. Obviously, the place to start is with God in prayer on that, to give that up to Him and to allow Him to fill you with.
If you're going to be devoted to something, you're going to have to empty yourself of those things that are distractions. That's what James is saying. Anybody in this group, those 11 men and the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the women and his brothers, anybody in that room feel any regret? Anybody feel any regret?
They all left Jesus.
How many of them had to have felt regret that they hadn't stood by Him? How many of them had to feel regret because of the last words they had said to Him or about Him, or they'd questioned Him, or they had doubted Him, and just fill in the blank. Anybody in this room got any regrets? Honest. I'm not talking theory. Anybody in this room got any regrets? Yes, I do. I've got regrets. Just off the top of your head, what do you regret?
Bringing my daughter into this world with not being married.
All right. And I appreciate your honesty. Bringing a baby into the world without a marriage and a father to support that baby.
Sex before marriage.
Not seeking God's wisdom sooner. What do you regret?
Wasting time with certain people to share the word with them.
Wasting time with people instead of sharing the word with them? What do you regret?
Not raising
my family in the way of Jesus. Anybody in here regret addiction? Anybody in here regret adultery? Anybody in here regret being so self-centered about being afraid of what was going to happen to you, you forgot what Jesus wanted to happen to them? These folks had that regret. Any grief in this group? Any grief? Tell me, who felt it? I can tell you who felt it most. Betcha. I don't bet, but I bet you. Who felt it most? I didn't hear.
I did.
How about Mary? Jesus' mama. And I know she heard early on that he was going to be that special child. And I know she was told that it would be like her heart was being pierced. I know she was told that. That'd make it easier? That'd make it easier? You think it was easy for her to stand there at the cross? All the disciples except for John gone. John's standing there and she's looking at her baby. He walked on water, raised people from the dead. I know that. But to her, he was her firstborn. Her child. Her special child. And she watched him brutalized. Heard him gasping for his last breath. You tell me she didn't grieve over that? Tell me she didn't have nightmares for weeks after that? And where is she? Resenting God because of what? No. And I'm saying this because I'm saying it because I know there's people in here that struggle with it. Boy, some of us have gone through some horrible... Listen to me, I'm not making light of it. Some of us have gone through some horrible things and I hate it. I hate what some of you have had to go through. But your anger at God or your resentment toward God only hurts you. And Mary, who could have resented him, I couldn't have a normal life because you picked me to be the virgin mother. I couldn't have a normal life because you gave me this kid that glowed in the dark. I couldn't have a normal life because this... She could have had, for all those reasons, she could have had harbored a resentment toward God. Where was she? Right after he told him, I want you to tell everybody in the world what you know about me, where was she? She was at the prayer meeting. She was at the first prayer meeting of the disciples of Jesus after Jesus went back to heaven. The first prayer meeting. Any grief in that room? Any grief in this room? Let's say it out loud. Any grief, anything you grieve over? Nobody ever calls after it. Except... Anybody in here have any grief? Honest.
Loss of trusting relationships.
Yep. The loss of trusting relationships. You ever lose a father? A grandfather? Dennis knows about that. Lost a mother? Several of us know about that. And we can hang on to the grief if we want to, but we still got a job to do. We've got a purpose to fulfill. We've got a Jesus to introduce to the world. These folks felt the same kind of hurts. Any of these folks have any, and last point I'm going to make on this, any of these folks have any resentments toward each other, toward people? Do you know enough about the disciples? Do you know enough about the apostles to know what their chemistry was like, their camaraderie was like? They were close, weren't they? Like in the boat, when they were in the storm, they joined hands and sang Kumbaya, right? Is that how it went? Read it. Read again the Bible. And this time, read it like it was really written. Read it in real heart, real emotion, real time. And you see fellas making decisions and reacting to other fellas making decisions in a way that you, if somebody did that to you, you'd be so... You tell me right now when Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, ding, 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 good answer. And he got all this credit for this great answer. You tell me the rest of those fellows didn't go, "Ooh, I knew that. I knew that. My buzzer didn't work." You tell me they didn't resent that son? You tell me they didn't resent Matthew having more money? Now don't... Honest, guys. It's in this room. There are people in here who struggle. There are people who struggle to pay the rent. They struggle to pay their utilities. They struggle to buy groceries. And sometimes it's their own fault that they struggle, but they struggle. And then there's others of us that have no struggle. The money just falls out of our pockets. It just floats around with us. In fact, we're like that guy that rides that motorcycle down at commercial. Money's just stuck to us. And those of us who don't have it resent those of us who do sometimes. Any resentment in this room? You think they didn't resent Matthew for having all that money? You think there wasn't anybody that was a little bit resentful of Peter for denying Jesus? It says they were having conversations. They had conversations about who was the greatest. Now, be real honest. I would have loved to have had that. I'd love to sit there and listen. I'd love to hear these kind of conversations. Who would have been greatest? Matthew? He had more money than the rest of them. I can buy and sell you guys. I am the best. I am the greatest. Or Judas? You may have all the money, but I'm stealing it, and I'm going to turn you all in. And what about John? Who Jesus like? Jesus likes me more than you. Nanny, nanny, boo, boo. And how about Peter? Walked on water. Andrew says, "Yeah, and you almost drowned." And Peter says, "Yeah, but I walked farther than you did." You think there was any tension in that group? Honest, you think there was any tension? Folks, it's going to come up again and again and again. It's the reason I wanted to leave at the last point before we pray. We let our resentment toward people out there, but I'm not so much concerned out there as in here. We let our petty, childish, immature, whiny pot, sissy pants resentments toward each other keep us from joining together and constantly praying for the kingdom of God. There are people in this room that have stopped coming to church for a while because somebody hurt their feelings. And I'm glad you came back. And I don't care if it was the chicken or you repented. I'm just glad you're back. But there are folks that have quit following Jesus because somebody misunderstood them or they misunderstood somebody else. I'll say it again. We've said it here a bunch. It's time for us to say it one more time. Guys, there's nobody, 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 husband, wife, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, cousin, niece, nephew, son, daughter, boss, employee. There is nobody, nobody, no, best friend, worst enemy, nobody, nobody, nobody is important enough for you to stop following Jesus. Build into your resolve. This new year, build into your resolve. I will not stop following Jesus. And I will not stop telling people what I know about Jesus. And I don't care what he says or she says or they do or they don't do. I always say this about me because it is my resolve, and I say it about me publicly so my resolve will grow with my statement. It's not a, there's no boast to it. It's prayer, not pride. Okay? I love you, and I appreciate you for in ways you can't even imagine. I like you. And I like things about you that I would never be able to describe. And I love the way you listen. And I appreciate more than you'll ever know. And there's some folks in here that would know, but they're more than you would know. I appreciate the way you let us open the Bible and just teach. But I got to tell you, as much as I like you, if you decided today to stop listening, if you decided today to say, get out of here, we don't want to ever hear you teach again, we want nothing to do with you, you quit coming or you sent me from here, never to come back. It would break my heart, make me sad, make me sick at my stomach. But I am not going to stop following Jesus. And I am going to not stop telling people what I know about Jesus. Are there 11 people in here? Are there 11 people in here that would be willing to devote themselves to praying? Devote themselves to praying. And into doing whatever else was necessary to tell people what you knew about Jesus. You don't have to hold up your hand. But I'm going to ask at some point. I want to know who you are because I want to be. I'm one of them. My hand's raised. You don't have to hold yours up, but my hand is raised. I want to be a part of 11 people. I want to be a part of 11 people who will devote themselves to constantly joining together to pray and then to doing something about it and telling people what we know about Jesus. There'll be more details later, but let's start with this one. I've got my card here. It's a little card. Tell you a story. We got a few fresh faces, so I'm going to repeat a story and I'll tell you why I've got this card. My mother didn't grow up a Christian. Didn't know anything about churches. Had never been taught about God or Jesus. Now, family was a good family. They were good, moral, good people. They were good people, but they did not teach my mother about Jesus. One day in the second grade, and there's a picture of that lady on that little picture frame. One day in the second grade, the teacher, her name was Leona Slaughter, she saw my mother crying at her desk, and she hugged her and whispered into her ear, said, "Joe, I want you to know that Jesus loves you, and you can always tell Him all your troubles." Words to that effect. Those were the way she had described it to me. And she said, when she told me the story, she said, "Rex, from that day on, I started praying, and I haven't stopped since." Now, several times in my life, I've got letters to prove it, but several times in my life, she'd write it or she'd tell me face to face, "Rex, I pray for you every day." And I believed it. And I lived in a confidence. I lived in a sense of blessing. I thought, if nobody else in the world is on my side, if nobody else is calling God to be on my side, there's at least one. And I knew my mother would be praying for me every day. Well, the last day of her life, middle of the night, October the 13th, 2012, she's going in and out of a state of confusion. We know it's close to the end. I just didn't know how close. I'm with her in the hospital. It's my turn to spend the night with her. We sing a few songs. I read her. She wants me to read to her out of the Bible, and I read a chapter. Then I'd read the verse, and she'd quote it back to me. I read a verse about the Lord turns His face from those who lie, and her. She didn't quote the verse back. She said, "And if any of my boys do that, you spank their bottoms." I figure she knew God well enough she could tell Him whatever she wanted, right? Then she went back to sleep for a while. And then she woke up. And when she woke up, she was praying. And she was praying out loud. And she was asking the Lord Jesus to bless. And she started naming everybody in the family. She had no list. She had no address book. She started naming sons, daughters-in-laws, children, great-grandchildren, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I mean, the total number is about 44. And she may have missed one. I don't know. I wasn't taking notes. But I know those names. And I'm convinced she named every one of us. And then she threw in some extras. That day, I decided I would do my best to never let a day go by that I didn't do what I called my mother calling the roll. And so I got me a little note card and I wrote down the name of everybody in my family. And a few extras that mother threw in there for good measure. And every day, now for almost 2 months, I have called the roll. Would you do the same? Are there 11 people in here that will say, we'll do the same? And you put your family on one side of this card. And every day, you make a point. If you have to pull it out and read it to God, read it to God. If you can do it from memory, do it from memory. He's not impressed one way or the other. Let's call the roll. Let's start with our families. But on the back side of this card, start writing the names of friends. Let's start there. Just start writing the name of best friends that you want to know about Jesus. And start praying. 11 people in this room. Be willing to do that? I'd like to know who you are eventually when you make that decision. Don't make it light. And I don't even think you make it tonight. But if you're willing to every day call the roll, and let's start putting our families before God and our friends before God, asking Him to do whatever these folks in the Bible are asking Him to do. So when the day comes, the opportunity comes, we can tell them what we know about Jesus. My dad wasn't a Christian when I was growing up. He'd gone to church with my mother and taken us boys, even when my mother was sick and couldn't go. I told you before. He hooked the tractor onto the car and drug it down the old muddy road to get to the highway so he could get us to church. We usually got to miss Bible class on those days, but I mean, he would go, he would do whatever he could to get us to church. April the 22nd, 1975, Mark's dad was at the church building when my dad came in from work early and said to my mother, "Honey, you think Art would be up there at the church?" And early in the afternoon, April 22nd, 1975, Art baptized my dad into Jesus. Now, here's what makes that important, at least for what we're talking about tonight. Art and I had made an agreement. We graduated from a school together in 1975, at the beginning of 1975. In January of 1975, we graduated. He was going to be the full-time preacher at the little church where I grew up, where my mom and dad attended, in Sudan. And when Art started there, he said, "Rex, let's every day, at least once a day, let you and me make a commitment that we will pray for your dad to obey the gospel." Well, I don't know exact what day Art started, but I know we didn't graduate until the end of January. So I know for all of February and all of March and most of April, every day we prayed my dad would obey the gospel. And he did. So if God can raise Jesus from the dead, if God can send the Holy Spirit from heaven, if God can give some old feeble fellows like these fellows the power of the Holy Spirit, if God can fill the world with the gospel through these 11, couldn't He answer our prayers about our parents? Couldn't He answer our prayers about our brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles? Couldn't He answer our prayers about our sons and daughters? Couldn't he answer our prayers about our neighbors? Couldn't he answer our prayers about our best friends or our worst enemies? Couldn't he? I want to be a part of 11 people. I want to be a part of 11 people who will... There it is. Every day, call the roll. You do that with me? You tell me your names, I'll put them on here. I'll tell you my names. Let's get this done. Let's get this done. Jesus has been waiting and wondering, are the people that follow me still serious about seeing people get the life I died to give them? Let's get this done. Right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for tonight. But thank you most of all for Jesus. Thank you for His life, His death, His resurrection. Thank you for the life He lives now, interceding for us, blessing us, working through us. God, I confess I've been selfish, I've been lazy, I've been timid, I've been resentful. I've been deceived. And I'm sorry for missing any opportunity you ever gave me. Any door you ever opened for me to talk about Jesus. I'm sorry. Forgive me, please. But Lord of the harvest, would you please, out of this group of people, out of these men, these women, would you raise up at least 11 of us? Raise up at least 11 that will join together constantly praying that Jesus be magnified and your will be done. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thanks, folks. Thank you.